Oh, it's so good to be here. How many agree with this statement? I just like Brent. I just like him. He's just a good human. I'm going to start off by making an accusation today, a bold and brave accusation that at first you're going to totally disagree with. And yet within 15 seconds of me making this bold accusation, you are going to agree with me. You're going to nod your head and say, yes, Jack was right. And that here's the accusation. Statistically speaking, between 40 and 60% of you have actively been involved in murder. I am not kidding. You guys have actually been involved in killing, and you know it, and you're willing to admit it. And I'm gonna prove it to you right now. You ready? So let's see it. How many of you are just cold-blooded murderers? Houseplants. Plants in the backyard. Some of you. How many of you have killed succulents? That's really hard, man. It's really hard to do. They're very hardy. I went online and I found a couple memes that describe you horrible, murderous people. Let me just give you a couple of them. Here, me buying houseplants. Hey, want to come back to my place and die? That's you, isn't it? Okay, next one. I probably wouldn't kill so many houseplants if they could scream for food and water the way my pets and children do. So good. Okay, how about this one? Here's different choices. Plants you'll kill in 1 week. Plants you'll kill in 3 weeks. Plants you'll kill in 2 months. Now, I realize some of this sounds harsh, and you don't like to be considered a murderer. I get it. So I have one last meme for you. This describes you. I don't think of myself as having a gray thumb, but more of a plant hospice worker, easing the transition so plants can go to Jesus. Let me tell you what. I live with a murderer. My wife can kill anything. My wife killed a ficus in our house. That was plastic. And she's not alone. I killed two or three separate occasions. I'm not sure which. Entire back lawns gone. And they look great. And then the drought hit. And they look great. And the eucalyptus leaves fell on them. And they died. Just looked terrible. Remember, we had some people over to our house. They had just come back from a trip to Haiti. And so my wife is putting this team together. And hey, let's all celebrate. And a buddy of mine walked into my backyard and goes, hey, I know why we had this trip celebrating Haiti. Your backyard looks like Haiti. This is who we are, right? We're plant murderers. Statistically, and there is a statistic, 40% of people claim they have a gray thumb. And some people call it a black thumb. Don't look up black thumb. You will see so many awful rattlesnake bite pictures. You don't want to see that. Now, I do have a question for how many, honestly, are good with plants? You do a good job with plants. This plant, I think, is not too bad, right? And the Benavides house that I'm staying at, they have plants all over the place, and they're the strange color of green I've never seen before. Some people are great. What does it take for a plant to grow? It takes sunshine. It takes minerals. Right? Fertilizer. Some of you put coffee grounds on your plants. That helps them. Water, but not too much water, right? I've heard that some plants like it when you talk to them. Research says this. Researchers believe that talking to plants may stimulate growth because of the carbon dioxide produced when people exhale as they speak. And some of you produce a lot of carbon dioxide. Your plants should be doing great. The Mythbusters actually did research on this. They found they had 60 pea pod plants, and they put 20 in different greenhouses, and one was silent, One had loving praise being pumped out. One had abuse, just obscene abuse. And the one that did the worst was the one that had nothing. And the one that had praise and the one that had abuse, those did the same. So apparently George Carlin's plants will do as well as Mr. Rogers' plants. It just doesn't matter. Now, I have to say, the same is not true of your children, okay? Healthy plants grow. Well, healthy people grow. Healthy people thrive. Healthy people remain green, even when it's difficult. Even in the desert, healthy people live and are good in relationship and connect well with each other and are in good marriages. And it doesn't matter how loud the yelling is on the outside or the difficulty that is happening. When healthy people walk through the difficult, they walk out, not worse, not dropping leaves. They're better. A good church grows good, healthy, growing people. That's what we want to be. Now, if you're thinking this illustration seems a reach to you, I did not come up with this illustration. Jesus did. And he says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell upon the path, and the birds came and ate it. And some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Others fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. On first glance, the story looks like it's the story of our houseplants. But really, it's the story of the condition of our souls. And some have a rocky soul. And some have a dried out soul. Some have a withered soul. And some have a fertile soil. And they don't just grow. They reach out to the people around them. So the question I have for you today is, what kind of soul do you want? Psalm 1 says this, those who delight in the law of the Lord, who meditate on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever they do, prosper. What kind of soul do you want? Do you want a withered soul? Do you want a rocky soul? Do you want a healthy soul? Did anybody notice the last line? Whatever they do, prospers. Who wants to sign up for that? That's what we want, right? So today we're going to consider the condition of our soul. And why don't we start off like this? Why don't you bow your head? Why don't you do a little evaluation? If you were to honestly evaluate where your soul's at right now, where would it be? Could it use a little water? Is it a little dried out? Maybe you feel like an aged soul. You need a little youth pumped into your soul. So I want you to just say this to God right now. God, I want a growing soul. Teach me what it means to have a growing soul. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to us. We all want a growing soul. You want it more than we do. So God, help us to know, help us to see what barriers keep us from being the growing people you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. The parable of sower is a famous one, right? I want to show you a quick, give you a little visual on what maybe this might have looked like. This is from the Jesus film.
I can see Jesus.
A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he scattered the grain, some of it fell by the path and was walked on. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rocky ground. And when the plants sprouted, they withered away because they had no moisture. And some seeds fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with the plants and choked them. And some seeds fell in good soil. And the plants grew and bore grain. 100 grains each.
Master, why do you speak in parables whenever a crowd is near?
The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others it comes by means of parables, so they may look but not see, and listen but not understand.
That film, I think, gosh, I did not realize Jesus was British. Do you know that I love this. It really has not much to do with my message, but do you know that movie, the Jesus film, has been put in 1,700 languages, been shown an estimated 8.1 billion times, and is in that time, according to their statistic, 572 million people have indicated decisions to follow Jesus from British Jesus. Mark chapter 4 is all about growing. We just read the parable of the sower. If you keep reading, we have the parable of the growing seed, which is followed by the parable of the mustard seed. Growth is important to God. It's not necessarily so important where you are at right now, but that you are growing, that you are getting stronger, that you're becoming more green. And in this parable, Jesus gives us some barriers that will keep you from growing into the person that you want to be, that he wants you to be, to your fullest self. And so let's look at those this morning. The first is this: you can't grow if you consider spirituality foolishness. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 10. He pulls the disciples aside and he explains to them what's happening. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him, they asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, and I quote, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. I think he's speaking ironically here. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. First point is this. There's some people that just won't get it. They're just not going to get it. And this isn't I don't really need to explain this to you, because you have people like that in your life. That you can explain the gospel, you can tell them about Jesus, and they are just not listening. They just really don't care, right? 1 Corinthians 2 puts it like this: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. There are just some people that when they think of Christianity, they think that's just stupid. Why would anybody believe that? Now, there was a time in my life when I wanted to fight those people. Like, I just wanted to debate them and prove that God is real. And I just, after a while, I just said, you know what? I'm going to stop that. I'm not going to debate it anymore. Does that mean I don't believe it? No, I believe it now more than ever. I just realized it's just a waste of my time because they're so resistant. I don't need to fight it anymore. And here's another reason why I don't feel like I need to fight it anymore. Christianity will prove itself true without Jack. Let me tell you something. I can hold up a life, any life, to the Ten Commandments. And when you steer off, you mess up your life. And when you follow him, it's better. If you develop this pattern of lying to the people around you and being deceitful, people will start to peel away and your relationships will be broken. That's just the way it is. You do whatever you want sexually. That's up to you. It's your decision. No, nobody's stopping you. God's not stopping you. But every time you decide to walk away, and it's going to break up your relationships, your marriage. It's going to hurt you. It's just the way life is. Now, I don't know if you're a reader. I'm a reader, and I like biographies. I don't just mean Christian biographies. But if you have a good Christian biography, I'm up for it. Tell me after the service. I'd love to hear it. But I like to read biographies. But every biography I read proves Christianity, whether or not it's a Christian biography or not. Let me give you one biography I read. Who's this guy? The Duke. Found a couple really cool facts about the Duke. Do you know that he wasn't hired as an actor? He was hired as a prop boy and an extra. Then it was his coach, his football coach at USC, that got him the job. And somehow he was discovered in that. Here's another fact. A lot of people think that John Wayne died of lung cancer. He was a 3-pack-a-day smoker. He did not die of lung cancer. He died of stomach cancer because the filming of the movie, The Conqueror, was done on a site that had been used for nuclear testing. 90 people from that set got cancer. And that's what took John Wayne out. And the other thing I know about John Wayne was he was a train wreck in relationships. He had 3 different wives and multiple affairs, and they all ended with hurt and pain and financial problems, every one of them. Not to mention the pain it brought his 7 children. You want another story? Let's keep with the Western theme. Who's this? I just love a good Clint Eastwood movie. If you don't learn anything, learn that you should watch The Outlaw Josie Wales. Dying ain't much of a living, boy. He was working as a lifeguard at Fort Ord when a friend of his snuck him on the Universal, and he got an audition, and he got a part in his first movie. You know what it was? Revenge of the Creature. He had 2 wives, 2 domestic partners, so many affairs, and the pain was amazing, and the hurt that was caused from all of that. I don't wish any of that hurt on anybody, but it hurt him, and it hurt the people around him, and his 8 children. Listen, there are people that think Christianity is foolishness. And I'm guessing that these guys thought that too. Or they at least thought, I can make my own decisions. And this is where it ends up. It proves that our God has the right way to live that will help us flourish. And if you want to dry out your soul, just walk away from him. But the closer we get to him, the more we flourish. Okay, now I realize this is not most of you. Most of you don't have multiple affairs, and you're not the Duke, and you're not Clint Eastwood, and I know you're not, because I see with the offering, you know, you'd be giving more. But is it possible that there are parts of the gospel that you think are foolishness? There are parts that you think you know better, and maybe you think you know better as far as your sexuality, like the Bible's a little outdated, or about truth-telling, or about your wallet, or about what you watch. I can kind of watch, I can get away with watching whatever I want. But what God is telling you is foolishness, or at least you treat it like that. Is it possible that there are things like that in your life? Because if there are, it will dry out your soul. Okay, let me give you the second barrier people face in growing their relationship with God. When trouble comes, you let it come between you and God. Mark 4:16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places. Hold on. Okay, hold on. I just messed up my whole message. I'm going to get back to it right here. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. It's great. This is awesome. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I'll give you a fact of life. Everybody goes through difficulty. Everybody goes through pain. It hits us all. And when you decide that you're going to follow Jesus, that doesn't go away. You just have somebody that's going to walk with you through the pain. But the important thing is, where does that pain sit in your life? The difficulties, the hardships, the money worries, where does it sit? Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. I brought a clamp. And a clamp, you know, a clamp does holds things tight. Your ability to go through the difficult, oh man, I just broke the clamp. All depends on where you put the pain. Let's just say Bovenkirk's right there. I'm just noticing you guys, happily married couple. If the difficulty comes right here between the two of you, it will drive you apart. If you let it stay on the outside, it will pull you together. And the same is true in our relationship with God. If we let it come between us, it will drive us apart. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. There was a guy who was dating this girl and it wasn't working out, so he broke up, which is his right. And 2 weeks later, she committed suicide. And he said, God, a loving God would not allow that to happen to me. I'm done with you. There's another friend that had a man. He had lost his wife, but he had lost his daughter as well and could not stop screaming. And listen, I get the screaming. And it's okay to scream at God during those times. The Bible's filled with people that scream at God when they face difficulty. I get that. But he said, God, I'm done with you. It came right here. And it drove him apart. Now, what this verse is telling us about is that it's money worries and the worries of the world, right, that do that. And it says at the end, the reason why trouble and persecution make them fall away is since they have no root. And here at this church, we are telling you over and over and over to drop roots, to join a life group, to be a part of a service team, to get involved. If you sit in the back and as soon as it's over, you're out of here, you will have no root. Okay, how many of you have taken a trip to go see the mighty sequoias? I'm always amazed. It's shocking. They're like 400 feet tall. Do you know that some of those sequoias were around when Jesus was around? They were 3,000 years old. For a tree to reach 400 feet and to be 3,000 years old, it must have an incredibly deep root system, right? No, it doesn't. Not at all. What it has is a connected root system. All those trees drop down and then they drop over and they connect with each other. When I went, there was a ranger and I followed the ranger around for a little bit. And the ranger said this, what they did to test this is they took dye on one side of the, is it orchard? Orchard, yeah. Grove, thank you. All right, orchard's fruit, right? Yeah, okay. It's grove. So, like Covenant Grove, yeah, it's all coming to me. And they poured the dye on one side And 2 weeks later, they tested the other side, and the roots had changed color because it is so connected. That's what it takes to grow, is for you to be connected. Okay, I'm going to give you a third barrier. You get distracted by worries and wealth. Mark 4:18-19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in, and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. It's worries, it's wealth, but let's be honest, most of the time, it's worries about wealth, right? Those things get in our head and are hard to get out. We worry that the car's making a funny sound. We worry that our house is going to go down in value. We worry that we're not going to have enough money for retirement. We're worried that we'll never be able to retire. We worry that the job market is unstable. We'll lose our jobs. Worry that our kids will need braces. Worry that you can't possibly pay for college. Let me give you a quote. This is from the great theologian Phil Dunphy from Modern Family. I have a stable job right now. I have 3 kids, and at least one of them's going to college. Worst case scenario, they all go. We all have money worries, but where you put those money worries makes all the difference. Again, oftentimes we put them between us and God. We don't allow Him to allow those money worries to pull us closer to Him. And we try to solve it ourselves. We try to Google an answer. We try to just work harder. We work more hours. We worry ourselves. We keep running. And this is what happens. According to a recent study, money worries are the leading cause of marriages falling apart. Over a third of those questioned about their financial pressures were the biggest challenge of their marriage, while a fifth said that most of their arguments were about money. The first working Monday of the year, we just passed it, is dubbed Divorce Day by lawyers because of the increase in the number of people looking to end their marriages following the stress of Christmas and the New Year. We gotta deal with this stuff, right? I know this is hard, and I know a lot of you don't want to hear about this kind of stuff at church, which is fine. I get it. Like this part of the message is not the, hey, break out your wallet, let's take another offering today. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you just listen to me for a second, I know that money worries bother you and that you can't thrive and grow when you have them, that they dry out your soul. That's what worries always do. We've got to figure this out. I'm going to give you 4 ways and then a 5th way that I want you to do. First, come up with a money strategy. If you're married, get on the same page. If not, come up with a way to make sure that you are spending less than you're making. Secondly, get out of debt. Debt is the financial killer. It's a relationship killer. Do whatever it takes to get out of it. I'm allergic to debt. Start saving. And 4, allow God into the equation. I don't know, have you guys ever heard this? I feel like people say it all the time. What's the last part of a person to be saved? Anybody ever heard it? Wallet. That's right. Like, we want God's forgiveness. We want God's help with our kids. We want God's help. We want His peace. We just don't want Him to touch our money. And He talks more about money than anything else. Why does He do that? Because He knows worries and wealth go hand in hand. And it is drying out your soul. So, we have got something for you. David Gingrich, would you just stand up? Just stand up for 1 second. This lovely human, look. People are applauding you. They like you. They might like you more than Brent. It's possible. He is doing a class called Financial Peace University. And I believe thousands, if not millions of people have gone through this course, and it teaches you some of the basics about finances and how to get yourself out of this place It's funny, we talk about giving to the church, we talk about generosity. When people who don't have money hear that, they're not thinking, oh, I want to just hold on to my money. What they're thinking is, I would love to be generous. When there's a mission thing happening, or when there's homeless things happening, I would love to be the first person to write a check. I just don't got it. What if you were able to work your finances in such a way that you had it, and that part of you could come alive? Financial Peace University is a marriage of what of financial wisdom and what God wants you to do. Like inviting God into it. And it's not perfect. People poke holes at Financial Peace University. But I tell you what, even if all you do is hang out with David Gingrich, you're going to be better off. So find him afterwards and sign up for that, because you don't want it to wither your soul. So at the last church I was at, there's a woman, her name was Becky. And Becky came to our church. She was from Uganda. And the day she showed up at our church, we were showing slides of the trip that we had just taken to Uganda, to her neighborhood. And Becky was just wonderful. Like you couldn't stop her from smiling. She didn't have a lot. And she came to me one Sunday, and she had some financial issues. And then she wrote me this letter. I came to church downcast, worried what will become of me due to a situation that happened at my job that resulted my paycheck being deducted by half. I was wrongly overtaxed for $11,000 for classes that I had taken with approval from the school, but it turned out that no waiver was applied as required. I was frustrated because it seems my pleas and fears were not met with urgency or empathy. When I shared my concern with Pastor Jack, he prayed. I felt peaceful, but also resolved to go and reinstate my case. Within 2 hours of my first meeting, emergency relief measures were initiated, and within 48 hours, a check was sent. May God Almighty grant you the strength to continue to grow the prayer ministry. Kind regards, Becky. Wouldn't you rather not be alone in your finances? Wouldn't you rather have a God that cares for you, advocating for you? So let me ask you, before we go, what's keeping you from growing? Is there a part of your life that God has spoken truth to you that you view as foolishness, and you won't obey him in that, and that's drying out your soul? Are you allowing the pressure of life to get between you rather than pushing you closer in your relationship with God? Are you letting worries or wealth or the worries about wealth dry out your soul? You get rid of those. Growth will happen. And that's not me. This is Jesus. And this is where he says you will end up. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now, oftentimes we make growth about us. I get more green, I grow taller, I get better. You know what this is about? This is about multiplication. This is about reaching the next one. This is about maturity. And we here at Covenant Grove define maturity like they do on Animal Planet, right? When is an animal mature? An animal is mature when it is sexually mature, when it can reproduce. That's why you don't just plop your five-year-old down in front of Animal Planet. You got to be there when they ask the question, what are those wildebeests doing? Listen, your maturity isn't so that you're strong and healthy and green. Your maturity happens so that you care about the next one. And when we're healthy and mature, we produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That's what our job is. Tell you what, why don't we bow our heads? Let's do a little work with God. I said a bunch of stuff today. I don't know if any of it landed. But I believe that God is speaking to you. What is it that he's speaking to you that you need to make a shift in for your growth? Just take a second. Lord God, I pray that you would help me see those things that are drying out my soul. And that I would be able to trust and be patient and believe you, not me. And I pray the same for my friends. And I pray that these people would thrive and grow. And as they get older, they get younger and newer and fresher. Because we've invited you in. Now, before I go, I got to do one more thing. This whole passage is about the sower. Sowed has been seed. See, it just sowed out on the ground, and will it grow? Who knows? But maybe in your soul, this is the first time that seed has been thrown out. And God's asking you, do you want to be in a relationship with me? Do you want to be growing? Do you want to reach your fullest potential? If you do, it begins like this. Say, dear God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I wish I'd never done. I give my life to you. I put you in charge. Help me to grow. If you pray that, that means a brand new life for you. We'd love to know about it. You felt one of those cards that said, I said yes. It's in the seat in front of you. Put it in the back in the box that says, I said yes. It will help you on that journey. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting us here today. In your name we pray. Amen.